Wow. Thanks, Larry. How we adore you, Lord. How we love you. How we adore you. There's nobody like you. God is doing something wonderful in our church. People are being healed. We keep getting wonderful reports. Had a man here recently, a couple weeks ago, walked in, had a motorcycle accident, walked in on crutches, and I was praying for him. Curtis came over and started praying for him, and Curtis is so bold right now. Oh, my goodness. He has that childlike faith, thinks everybody's going to be healed right on the spot. And so he asked him, well, where's your pain level? Scale of 1 to 10. He said, oh, it's about 6. And so Curtis is over here on his knees, grabbing his ankle and praying for it. He says, where's it now? I said, well, it's about a 2 now. So then Curtis is trying to wrestle his crutches away from him, you know. Go ahead, walk. You know, I'm like, hold on, time out, Curtis. Woo! So I saw him this week. He walked in to, I saw him at Vic's house. And he walked in without crutches. I go, where's your crutches? He goes, the Lord healed me completely. Hallelujah. I was really sick that Sunday. That was a Sunday I was really sick. I was just sitting there, and I was leaning on the pulpit that day. I didn't have any energy whatsoever. And Curtis came over and laid hands on me, and he started praying for me before I went up, you know. And I could just feel God's power just surging through me. And he walked away, and I grabbed him. I said, come back. We're not done. Keep going. And but I felt terrible that day, felt worse Monday, felt awful on Tuesday. Wednesday morning I woke up, the power of God surged through me. All my energy came back. Just give God the glory and the honor and the praise. You know what? It might be miraculous. He might touch you. He might heal you right here, right now, today. It could be Wednesday. It might be in the middle of next week. I don't know when he's going to do it, but I do know this. God is on the move in our church, and he's healing people. And today the Lord gave us a word that somebody's struggling with rheumatoid arthritis, and it just really expresses itself in your hands, and you're going to be healed today by the power of God in the name of Jesus. And again, whatever ailment you might be facing, I don't care if it's an ingrown toenail or cancer, we serve the powerful and mighty God who can heal you right now. In the name of Jesus, lift your hands with me. Lord, we pray against this rheumatoid arthritis inside somebody's hands right now. And I'm sure it goes beyond that, but Lord, thank you. You gave us a word today that those hands are going to be healed by the power of God. We serve the living Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. Thank you, Jesus, for being our healer. We're just like little kids. Friends, I'm telling you, we're going to have a revival. I think some of it's going to be in the area of healing. And you know who God's going to use to lay hands on people? You. And nobody's going to take credit for anything. God's going to receive all the glory and honor. People are going to come, where's the healer? Where's the healer? And we're just going to say, he's right there. And he's right here, right now. And here, come over here. Let me lay hands on you. Are you the healer? Are you the one that has the gift? Everybody in this church has the gift to lay hands on people and see them recover. You just need a little bit of childlike faith, a little bit of Holy Spirit boldness, a little bit of wisdom. Don't want to quickly lay hands on anybody, the Bible says. But I believe something's about to happen in this church. Hallelujah. Let's pray for Pat Lott. She's one of our precious ladies that worships with us, 82 years young, and she has chicken pox. We thought it was shingles, broke out on her back, and a childhood disease at that age is not good. Father, we pray for Pat Lott right now in the name of Jesus. Pour your healing virtue into her body right now, today. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Glory to God. Glory to God. We have a man in our church who's going to turn 92 this week, Louis Gregus. Just wave at us back there, Louis. Right back there in the back. Louis, happy birthday. 92 years young. Stand up. Everybody see you. There he is. 92 years young. You look great. Man, I hope I look that good when I turn 92, which is about a couple months from now. It's on the way. Stand with me, will you, everyone? Let's read God's word today. This is the Christmas message today. You have heard this since you were little. You have these scriptures memorized, I'm sure. When you hear it, you'll go, oh yeah, that's familiar. Read this to your family on Christmas morning. Luke chapter 2. At that time, the Roman emperor, Caesar Augustus, decreed a census should be taken throughout the entire Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for this census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was now obviously pregnant, about to give birth. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth, laid him in a feeding trough for animals, a manger, because there was no room, there was no lodging available for them in the inn. Lord, these are powerful scriptures, and sometimes familiarity breeds contempt, and it's easy right now to say, oh, I know this scripture inside now. But Lord, will you just illuminate to our hearts what you want us to walk away with today by way of delving in and diving in and going as deeply as we can into these marvelous scriptures. Thank you, Jesus, for coming. Thanks for leaving heaven. Thanks for leaving all that you had available to you in heaven and becoming one of us and showing us how to live. We worship you from the depths of our being. Lord, develop a new hunger and thirst inside every one of our hearts for the word of the living God. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. So, I need to ask you this question as I start this message, and it's a very important question. Do you really believe in the virgin birth? Because if you do, you're a little weird, right? Because it's never, ever happened, ever. It's not natural. Virgins don't get pregnant. They're virgins. And this little 14, 15, 16-year-old girl in Nazareth one day wakes up and the angel appears to her and says, you're going to have a baby. And she's like, I've never been with a man. And the angel says, it's going to be miraculous. It's going to be supernatural. It's going to be awesome. And she says, whatever God desires, whatever God has in mind. Isn't that marvelous? But the question I'm asking today is, how can God be born? In 1865, a 29-year-old manager of an insurance company suddenly came down with a mysterious illness. At the time of his sickness, he was not a religious man. For several months, he could only lie in bed. It was like he was almost paralyzed. He was at the point of death. And he was filled with a deep sense of hopelessness and depression as he lay in bed, becoming weaker every day. He was flooded with sadness how quickly his meaningless life was coming to an end. At the point of despair, he reached over and picked up a Bible. He laid there for months, reading through the entire Bible, and as he read, he experienced a very deep spiritual awakening. He began to get better. His convalescence took several months, but during that time, the Holy Spirit was doing something deep inside his heart. There was an ever-deepening love developing in his heart for the Lord Jesus Christ, and he wanted to express his newfound faith. So this man, by the name of William Dix, D-I-X, wrote a poem called The Manger Throne. He wrote this poem on Christmas Eve, 1865. Nothing happened for 6 years, till 1871, when a man named John Stainer set three stanzas of the poem to music and published it. The Christmas carol he wrote has these lyrics in the poem. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him laud. That's a good old mid-1800s word. When I was a kid growing up in the South, I thought we were supposed to bring him lard. Haste, haste to bring him lard. I don't know, he was going to make some fried chicken or something. You know, those old words are hard to wrap your brain around. But laud, bring him honor, bring him glory, bring him praise, laud him. Haste, haste to bring him laud, the babe, the son of Mary. Listen to this. He wrote these words. Nails, spear shall pierce him through the cross, be born for me, for you. Hail, hail, the Word made flesh, the babe, the Son of Mary. What a transformation Jesus worked in the heart of this man. He gained strength, he got well, he overcame his depression, he left the insurance industry and became a Christian hymn writer, and he wrote 55 hymns that some are still being sung today. So as we look at this passage in the book of Luke about the birth of Christ, Luke chapter 2, and just we only have time really for these first seven verses, but read the whole thing to your family on Christmas Day. So beautiful. I love to do that. But I'm astonished that the actual birth of Jesus Christ is described with such little fanfare. Have you ever noticed the Bible is like that? Doesn't make a big deal out of stuff, just very simply articulates what happened, exactly what happened in the way that it happened. And here's the New Living that we read. She gave birth to her first child, a son. King James. She gave birth to her newborn son. In the original Greek, it's just five Greek words. The reason for such a simple and plain description of the birth of Jesus was because, point number one today, it was a completely normal birth. It was a completely normal birth. Now, before you throw tomatoes at me, because you told me you believe in the virgin birth, and there's nothing normal about that, the birth was normal, just like yours, just like mine. The conception is what was miraculous and supernatural. A virgin conceives her firstborn son, God's only begotten son, through the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit. Listen very carefully during this season to those words that are penned in the song, Mary, Did You Know? Mary, did you know this baby boy you're holding is going to one day rule the nations? Did you know this child that you delivered will soon deliver you? Did you know that as you kiss the face of your Son, you kiss the face of God. It is incredible. It's miraculous. Daniel said it so beautifully in his prayer. Lord, how you had to humble yourself to even come. God Almighty, we need to linger sometimes on this. Don't take this for granted. Friends, you are people that believe in the virgin birth. You are very special people to have that much faith. Because once you study theology and you really get smart, you don't believe in the virgin birth anymore. Because you're too smart. Things like that can't happen. You got it all figured out. Well, I'll come back to that in a few minutes. But I want to make this point, that there was nothing miraculous in the birth itself. Here's God incarnate coming into the world, and there's no actual miraculous birth of Jesus. Rather, it was necessary for the birth to be completely normal and natural, just like every other birth, just like your birth and my birth. Jesus came as a man, as a representative of all men and women, to live a sinless life and to die in our place on the cross. If Jesus had been born in a special way, in a different way, different from the way we were born, then he couldn't represent us. He wouldn't be qualified. So this precious, wonderful virgin girl had pain. She had birth pains. The baby's birth was very normal, very natural. I've known through the years, especially in my own family, thank the Lord, several girls who kept themselves until they were married, and then they were giving birth, and they thought they wouldn't have any pain because they did it right. And they had pain. And it was a very natural birth. And Jesus, I want you to know this, he never took a pass on anything in the human experience. Never. He never took a pass on anything, including his birth. Jesus experienced pain. He experienced suffering. Have you ever had a migraine? Jesus had that. You ever had severe back pain? Try carrying a cross as far as he had to carry his. Did your knees ever give out? His did. Have you ever felt the weight of the world on your shoulders? As a carpenter, he probably hit his fingers with a hammer. Felt the throbbing pain. What words do you think exited his mouth? At that time, I heard one of our politicians this week say during a crisis moment, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. You think Jesus went through the family list when he hit his thumb? I doubt very seriously he went through the family roll call. I think as a sinless man, he said, ouch! Ah, that hurt. Oh. Yeah, he did. He was perfect, but he wasn't that perfect. As far as, you know, he was human. Come on. He was a human being. He went through the stuff we went through. Of course he hit his thumb. Of course he had issues and problems. You ever seen the picture of Jesus? He's a two-year-old, and their little bird is in Nazareth on the ground, and it's got a bad wing, and he picks it up, and the bird flies away, completely healed by a two-year-old. You know, did that happen? I don't know. Maybe that could have happened, but you have to know this, friends. He was human like we are. He was a human being. He set aside his godship to become one of us. I used to, when I was in college, I got this summer job building swimming pools, and I'm not a carpenter at all. And I hit my thumb one day with a hammer, and man, that thing was black and blue and throbbing in that evening, and the supervisor over that job called me that night, and he goes, your thumb hurting? And I go, yeah, it's throbbing. He says, well, put it in hot vinegar cider for like 2 hours, and you'll be better. I said, okay, thanks. Put it in there for 2 hours, felt better. Went back to the job site the next day in front of all the guys. Hey, Randy, did you put your thumb in hot cider? Yeah. They all started laughing. It was just a joke. But it was a placebo. I felt better. And they were just making fun of me. Here's how you know he was human. Look what happened to him on the boat. He's so weary, he falls asleep on this boat that was surging through the waves because a storm had hit. And we'll talk about that after the new year. I'm going to go back to the book of Mark, and so I'm sure that'll come up in one of the sermons. Jesus was hungry. Jesus was thirsty. He was tempted in all points. Just like us, he experienced intense temptation, just like we do, except he was always able to overcome temptation with the Word of God, and he never sinned. That's the God we serve. He is the perfect representative of humanity. He is the model of what it means to be fully human. And when we are with him in heaven through his representative death on the cross, he's going to make us perfect just as God intended for us to be. Oh, I can't wait for that day. We're going to be made perfect. It's happening. We're in the process right now. The armed forces had a great slogan for a while. I think it was the army. Be the best that you can be. Striving for being the best you can be is what Christianity is all about. That's what we're trying to do, every one of us. We want to be the best we can be. And when we get to heaven, and then we really are the best we can be, permanently and perfectly, you're going to shake your head in amazement at what you thought the best you was while you were here on earth. It doesn't even compare to what we're going to be. Ah. Oh. A man named Birkhauer, back in 1954, writes this book, The Person of Christ. Here's what he says. In the Gospels, the divine and the human characteristics never compete with each other. We are referred everywhere to the man, Jesus Christ. He is presented to us in his birth, in his historical descent from Israel, in his development from child to man, in all of his feelings and desires. His sinlessness and his holiness, according to Scripture, does not detract one whit from his true humanity. His humanity comes to the surface, especially in the bitterness of his suffering. The Bible's account of the birth of Jesus Christ shows great restraint from embellishment and a great desire for accuracy and truth. Both the apostles and the early church fathers were committed to protecting the divinity of Jesus Christ as well as the humanity of Jesus. And I'm especially glad that they did. In the 16th century, many doctrinal disputes came under attack, and that, my friends, is why Martin Luther nailed his 95 thesis on the door of the Wittenberg Church. My son-in-law, Sean Silveri, Ashley's husband, had the privilege of being in the Wittenberg Church on the exact day that marked the 500th anniversary of the beginning of the Protestant Reformation, which was a couple of days ago, October 31st, 2017, exactly 500 years after Martin Luther pounded those theses into the door of the church. And everybody in Christendom has benefited from the Reformation, even the Catholic Church that was on its way out had they kept going the way that they were going. Now, come on, they did great. They kept it through the Dark Ages. They kept this thing alive. They kept it going. The Catholic Church was the only church until Martin Luther comes along. And after 1,500 years, they had some aberrations. They had some things they were doing that weren't part of the Gospels. They weren't in the Scriptures. And Martin Luther just says, hold on, time out, guys. You're doing stuff that's not in the Bible. The popes were telling people at that time that they could get grandma out of purgatory if they would climb up these stairs on their knees and then pay a large indulgence. You can just pay and get grandma out of purgatory. Isn't that marvelous? But it's not true. It was awful. It was out there. And, you know, I can only imagine our church, the Assemblies of God, we're only 100 years old. But if we, you know, 1,500 years, you might get an aberration in there. Somebody might come up with something crazy. Man, getting in the way, right? And so I'm so grateful, though, that God had this all in control. The apostles, the early Christians, they maintained it all the way through that Jesus was equally human and he was equally divine. They maintained the unity of his person, his divinity, his humanity, two separate distinct natures, but one complete person uniquely positioned in history to be the only one ever who was both God and man. Hallelujah. Amen. He is God. Jesus is God. Yes. Don't ever forget it. Yes. Every cult brings him out of his divinity. They lower him or they raise themselves up to be equal, and you can't do it. He's the only one. The Bible is such an incredible book because of the great restraint it shows telling the stories. God's holy word is so marvelous. It reveals the deepest mysteries, and yet a little child can comprehend the gospel. Even though a child can understand, the depths of the truths that this book reveals are beyond anything that the wisest person on the planet could ever fully understand. What a book. What a marvelous book. I love it when Pastor Vic's preaching and he just reaches down and kisses the book. Mwah. Love the holy word of God. This truth in the Bible leads us from the simple and the natural to the miraculous, okay? Follow me here. Christ was born of the Virgin Mary through the miraculous conception of the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 1, verse 30, Gabriel says to Mary, "Do not fear, Mary. You have found grace with God. Behold, you will conceive in the womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Mary, in great faith, but uncertain how something like this could happen, in verse 34 asks, "How can this be, since I have not known a man?" Gabriel answers in verse 35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the one having been born shall be called holy, the Son of God." What a profound and beautiful description of the miraculous conception of Jesus Christ, beautiful in its majesty, beyond comprehension in the fullness of its depth. How can the eternal Word of God be man? How can God be born? Paul tells us that God the Son emptied himself, took on the form of a man, Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. How does the infinite God empty himself and confine himself to a finite human body? How does the eternal Son of God take on mortality, take on the ability to die, so that he can die for the sins of all mankind, for your sins and for my sins? That, my friends, those were the questions William Chatterton Dix was pondering on Christmas Eve, 1865, when he wrote the words, "What child is this?" Second point today, 2 out of 3, so you can kind of tell where we're at in the sermon. The miraculous conception resulted in this baby born to Mary, who was both king and servant, holy and human, the Son of God and the Son of David. This baby is both God and man. So, number one, very natural birth. Number two, but we're talking about the baby who was both God and man. You know what we've done, don't you, in the United States? We've done it several times now. We send a rocket ship out into space just in case there's terrestrial, extraterrestrial beings out there, and we give them a little taste of Earth. So They have little scratches on the outside that if there's an E.T. out there somewhere and he could put his finger in it and play Mozart, you know, or Beethoven or Johnny B. Good. One time we sent that up there. I don't know who picks these things. But just to give them a little taste of Earth and that, hey, we're friendly, and hey, if you're out there, you know, don't hurt us, and here's a taste of who we are, and we'd like to get to know you. And the one who's out there, when he wanted to communicate with those of us on Earth, he sent a baby. He sent God himself to become one of us. Beautiful. Wonderful. Ponder these things. It's profound what God has done, what he has accomplished for you and for me. As Christians, this pairing of the natural and supernatural, this combination of the holy and the human, this coming of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, should fill you today with such great hope and joy and grace and wonder and compassion. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, it's clear since that time that only God could save us. No human could save us because we're all ruined by sin. But a man would have to be the representative to bring about our salvation. It took a man to go through everything we go through to exhibit the compassion that we need, but it takes the compassion of God to overcome the misery of this world and to lead us to the glory that will be revealed to us in the next world, the world that is to come. That glory, by the way, will not only be revealed to us, but it will be revealed in us. Isn't that wonderful? You get to experience all of the glory of God when you go to heaven. We get a little bit now, but when you get to heaven, all of the glory of God is going to be available to you. Williams Dix, he wrote, "Nails, spear shall pierce him through. The cross be borne for me and you." It took a man, it took a holy man to go to the cross to die for our sins. The virgin birth was the only means by which God could enter the world as fully human and fully holy, since the power and the stain of sin is passed through the man in conception to the new baby, not to mention the fact that, you know, Jesus in that womb didn't start. He didn't begin there like you and I began in our mother's wombs. So he had to be born of a virgin for many reasons. You ever looked at Jeremiah 22 where the prophecy is given that no descendant of David will ever prosper on the throne of David? And that's through the line of Joseph. So if Jesus had come through that lineage, he couldn't prosper on the throne. But he came through the lineage of Mary, who was also a descendant of David. And it's so beautiful and so wonderful how it all comes together. He is the King who will rule on the throne of David throughout all of eternity. It's going to happen. Jesus, who was miraculously conceived through the power of the Holy Spirit within the Virgin Mary, then born naturally, what did he do? He lived here. He died completely without sin. Please know that. Please know who we are and what we believe. We are the people of God. You need to know your doctrine. You need to know your catechism. You need to know what we believe. And we must believe this. He had to be born of a virgin. He had to live a perfectly sinless life because it was his sinlessness that brought the compassion, the forgiveness, the grace, and the mercy of God to everyone who believes. One other aspect of our story is how God works miraculously through those who don't even know him. Those who are actually his enemies. You can see this very clearly. When God works on the heart of Caesar Augustus to order a census, at the exact right moment to bring Joseph and his very pregnant fiance Mary to Bethlehem for the birth of Jesus according to the scriptures. Now, Gabriel could have told them that. All right, guys, now you're going to have to go to Bethlehem. Don't ask me right now. It'll all become clear later. No, Gabriel didn't say that. He could have. He did direct them to go to Egypt later. Joseph and Mary probably had no idea about the prophecy that Jesus had to be born in Bethlehem. Can you imagine what they were going through, though? They know this is God's son. They know. It was miraculous. Nobody else may believe him or know, but they know what happened. And they're raising the Son of God. And now they're starting to look up the scriptures because they're parents, right? And as parents, you want to get stuff right. And they were probably nervous wrecks, like, oh, we have to help him fulfill every... No. God took care of all of that. They didn't have to worry about a thing. But God wanted to prove a point that he could direct the hearts and minds of those who are even his enemies to fulfill his purposes. And he can still do that today. He can do whatever he needs to do. So he didn't send Gabriel to instruct Joseph and Mary, go to Bethlehem to have Jesus, but he placed it in the heart of a man who was diametrically opposed to everything God stood for, a true enemy of the heavenly throne. Why? Because he sat on this puny little earthly throne thinking he was somebody, and he, with his heart filled with pride, Caesar Augustus calls for a census to be taken throughout the known world and a tax to be extracted from everyone. And we know that both Joseph and Mary had to go to Bethlehem because they were descendants of David. Jesus Christ is the Davidic king. He is the son of David. He is the son of God. If Mary had been in the line of David, but Joseph wasn't, Jesus would not have had the right lineage to sit on David's throne, because to ascend that throne, you got to go through the lineage. If Joseph had been in the line of David but not Mary, Jesus would not have actually been a son of David, since Joseph was not involved in the conception. It required both Joseph and Mary to be a son and daughter of David, for Jesus to be fully the son of David, to legitimately sit on the throne of David. But Jesus, as you know, didn't come to rule on the throne of David the first time he came. He came here the first time to die on the cross for our sins. The Messiahship of Jesus was significantly different than what the Jewish people expected back then and even today. Those Pharisees and Sadducees, they actually accused Jesus on that night when they were trying to trap him so that they could crucify him. They accused him. One of the things was they accused him of being a son of David at his trial. And when he agreed that he was, when he just said, yeah, that's the truth, oh, they went crazy, led to the charge against him, which caused him to be crucified. So God works in the hearts of his enemies to have Jesus crucified. Why? To fulfill the prophecies in the Bible that were prophesied way back in Psalm 22 and in Isaiah 53. And after Jesus rose from the dead, the church gloriously proclaims, Jesus Christ is the King who sits on the throne of David. The proclamation of the church over the decision of the Sanhedrin regarding Jesus is laid out beautifully in a book called The New Testament Development of Old Testament Themes by F.F. Bruce, written in 1968. Listen to what he says. God has indeed sent him, and God raised him from the dead. Jesus of Nazareth, crucified by men, has been highly exalted by God. Great King David, David's greater son, reigns more gloriously than the great David himself ever did, because he is prophet, priest, and king. But he bears this triple dignity as the servant of Yahweh, who crowned his service by pouring out his soul unto death. Wow, get this, friends. Get a hold of this today. We began this sermon by seeing how something so simple and so natural, the birth of Jesus, brought the miracle of the one who is fully God and fully man into the world, beginning at Bethlehem. Then we saw how the miraculous conception brought the eternal, infinite Word of God into a human, finite body of flesh and blood for our salvation. Jesus Christ became fully human so that he could die on the cross in our place and on our behalf. There were no miracles exercised on the cross, either to rescue Jesus from death or to bring about his death. There was no miracle that exempted Jesus from the agony of Gethsemane, where he sweat drops of blood as he resisted temptation. There was no miracle or a drink that Jesus took on the cross to deaden his pain, although it was offered to him by a centurion. No, the agony, pain, and death of Jesus were the natural results of him being crucified. The miracle that came is that your sins and my sins have been gloriously forgiven on the forehead of Jesus, on the brow where he took the crown of thorns. Your sins and my sins were forgiven on the body of Jesus when he died for our salvation. Your sins and my sins were covered and washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ that came out of his hands, his feet, his back, and his side. The blood of Jesus washed away all of the sins of anyone who believes in him. Do you believe in him? Have you asked forgiveness of your sins? Then his blood has cleansed you. But the agony and pain of his death by crucifixion was a natural human event, suffered once at a particular moment in history. How important is Jesus Christ to this world that we live in today? We set our calendars by him. He split time in half. Don't fall for that stuff. Now they do BCE and all that stuff before the common era. What a bunch of hooey. All these people just try to get rid of God. You can't get rid of God. God came as a baby. God grew up as a man who was sinless. God went to the cross and died for our sins. God is alive right now at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. God is coming again one day. And he's going to take us home to live with him forever. God is alive and well. God is in charge. God is on the throne. Nothing can happen to us. You have nothing to worry about. Oh, what about a nuclear bomb? Boom, you'll be gone like that. Your flesh will burn up before you even have a chance to breathe. One more breath, and immediately you'll be in the presence of your Heavenly Father. Nothing to worry about. This man split time in half. Of course, this awful death was followed by a miracle. The most amazing event. 3 days later, Jesus is laying dead in this tomb when suddenly life begins to course through his body. In an instant, his dead body was transformed into a resurrection body, just like the one you and I are going to receive one day. A resurrected, glorified body. You'll be clothed no more to die. You'll never die. You will never die. As a Christian, you will never die. You'll never die. Well, Pastor, what if I end up at your funeral and you're laying there? I'm not dead. What's wrong with you? I'm not dead. Please help my wife put my foot out of the casket, one of them, with my hands like this. I'm more alive than I've ever been on that day. You can't kill a Christian. Our bodies might fall off, and the old outward shell goes into the ground, or whatever you end up doing with it. That's not you. The real you lives in here. Your spirit man. And immediately, the Bible says, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. You go immediately into the presence of God. There's no purgatory. There's no temporary waiting place. Read the Bible. Read the book. You go immediately to heaven. You go immediately into the presence of God when you die. Nothing to fear. I mean, I know we all have that little fear of like, how's it going to happen? How much pain am I going to be in? Can I make a little confession here? I luckily, it was just God's grace that I've never had a drop of alcohol in my life. It's just God's grace. I was a high school athlete. All the athletes drank, and I thought, hey, that's my ticket. That's how I'm going to witness to all these guys. I'll never drink. And so they, man, one time they got around me. They all were around me. They had a big pitcher of beer. We're not leaving here, Greer, until you drink this whole thing. I was like, hey, you can pour it on me. You can try to force it down me. I'm not going to willingly drink it. I don't need it because I'm drinking from some new wine that gives me hope and strength and power and a future, and I don't need that junk. I just don't need it. And so I've never had alcohol, but on my deathbed, Proverbs says, give strong drink to a man who's about to die. I might have a case of Jack Daniels under my bed. I'll be feeling no pain. I heard Pastor Randy died in a drunken stupor. You know, I think he did. He was feeling no pain. Okay, sorry about that. Let me finish this up, because there's one last point that I think is so vital, so important. You know, let's go back to the tomb, okay? I got off on having a resurrected body. So here's Jesus. Have you ever pictured this? He stands up in the tomb. And what? He probably just kind of ascended through the roof of the tomb. We all think, oh, they had to roll the stone away. No. He had that kind of glorified body where he could think about being somewhere, and he was there. Remember? He just shows up in the disciples' room. They had all the doors locked. There he is. He had that ability, and he just shows up. So he just probably just, I don't know, he just thought his way out of there. He wasn't there anymore. In the tomb, the stone was rolled away for our benefit and for the ladies who came that early Sunday morning. But as he rose, his supernatural position was given to him as a direct result of his obedience to a natural death. Philippians 2, 8 through 11, marvelous scriptures. Here's the original Greek. He humbled himself, being obedient until death, even death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given to him the name that is beyond every name, in order that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah. He is God. He is exalted above all others. And through submitting himself to death, especially the most cruel and horrible death on the cross, Jesus miraculously and is now supremely exalted over absolutely everything. And he has been given the highest title that can be given. And what is that title? Well, is it Lord? Is it King? Is it Adonai? Is it Yahweh? Is it whatever it is? It's been given to Jesus. Because he is now seated on the heavenly throne at the right hand of the Father. The crucified and resurrected Jesus now has all authority in heaven, on earth, and even in hell. He has all authority. The one you serve has all authority. I like to use this illustration. You go out and stand in the middle of the road, and an 18-wheeler's coming 80 miles an hour at you, and if you have on a badge of authority, you can put your hand up, and he better stop. Because you have authority. He has power to run you over, but you have authority. I'll take authority over power. Because authority can stop power. But you and I have been given all power and all authority. Do you even know who you are? As a believer in Jesus Christ, we now are going to rule and reign with him. And he has been given the name above every name. And if you're here this morning and you've never invited Christ Jesus to be your personal Lord and Savior, I'm going to put it this way today. Don't do it unless you're absolutely convinced that he is truly the Son of the living God. You have to believe he was born of a virgin because he couldn't start in the womb just the way that you and I did. He's always been. He is the second person of the Godhead. Maybe you were under the impression that Jesus got special treatment, that God made his life less human than yours. Not so. Well, he got special treatment. His treatment was to experience the shame and agony of the cross, to die for the sins of the whole world, to lay in a tomb dead for 3 days until God raised him up on that third day, Easter Sunday morning. That was his special treatment. But because he died for my sins and rose for me to obtain his gift of salvation, I invited him to be the Lord of my life when I was a 7-year-old boy. But it had still to be a work of faith that happened inside my heart. You today, to receive Christ, will need to have faith. Put your faith in Christ. Trust him. Believe in him. You know, sometimes we look at the miracles of Jesus. He turned water into wine. He took a small loaf of bread, made many loaves. We think about his power. We think about how majestic he is. And then we go through horrible pain and suffering in our lives, which can cause us, even as Christians, to whine and complain. There's no whining in Christianity, by the way. As if Jesus doesn't understand our pain and can't comfort us. Trust me. Here's point number three. If you don't remember anything else, remember this. He understands your pain. He knows what you're going through. Here's the real question. Do you understand his pain? Do you understand what he went through? So much. We have no idea. I can't express it to you. If we stayed here for hours and I tried to explain his pain, what he went through, the sweating of the drops of blood, you just can't grasp what he went through. But he went through everything you and I have ever been through. He experienced every ounce of pain you've ever experienced, and he can comfort you today as a result of that. He can guide you. He can give you grace. He can give you mercy. He can forgive you. Oh, He can be everything you need Him to be because He has all authority in heaven and on earth and even in hell, because He has the name that's above every name. And at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah. So He's going to be exalted and He's going to be worshiped by every person in the entire world, the worst atheist, the hardest case, the hardest heart. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. And I just think it's a really wise person who decides, well, you know what, since I'm going to bow one day, I might as well do it today. If I'm going to confess one day, and you will, I might as well do it today. Heavenly Father, oh God, glory to Your holy, matchless name. Receive us now, Father. Every heart, every life, anybody listening to this tape, Lord, anybody here in this service, Lord God, let today be the day of humility in their hearts where they say, oh, I give my life to Jesus Christ. I don't know what all that entails. I'll tell you, I don't have time. I don't have time to even begin to tell you what that means when you open your heart and give your life to the Savior. For me, it's meant 100 different homes, maybe even 1,000, that I could go to today and be at home because I carry the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I can go around the world today and I can go into many, many places. Those doors are open to me because I answered the call to preach the good news about Jesus Christ. Now, I have chosen very specifically to stay here for the most part and to pray and to give and to challenge you to give so our missionaries can go, and we have missionaries all over the world. And they're spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you become a part of the kingdom of God, so many marvelous things begin to happen for you. You don't even know what you're a part of. It's so glorious. It's so incredible. You'll receive a crown one day. You'll receive an inheritance one day. You'll receive eternal life one day in such a marvelous way. You're going to live forever in the presence of the living God. It's not just laying on a harp in a robe and playing a little tune on a cloud, laying on a cloud with a harp in your hand, wearing a white robe. That's a bunch of hooey. We're going to explore the universe. We're going to see every star. You're going to get to go find the star that was named after you. You're going to get to go and explore the galaxies. You're going to get to go and do things that you only had in your heart here. And some of those dreams that never developed will absolutely come completely to pass in heaven. You will not be withheld any good thing because He loves you so much and He has made great provision for you. Open your heart to Him right now. This is Christ the King. This is Christ the King. Raise your hands with me right now and just pray this prayer with me, everybody. Say, Jesus, I give myself over to You 100%. I'm not going to hold anything back. I'm going to love You and I'm going to trust You with every portion of my heart. Forgive me of my sins. Wash my sins away, Lord. And give me the grace and the faith to not only just live for You, but to be effectively used by you to help many, many other people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We love you, Lord, today. Let's all stand and just give Him great, great honor and